Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Let's close in prayer. Okay. Hey, it's good to be with you this morning. If you're a visitor with us, welcome to Grace Baptist Church. We are so thankful to have you with us and hope that you feel loved on and welcome as you're here. A few announcements. First of all, Pastor Adam has not been well this week. And so I got notice a couple of days ago that I will be preaching this morning and sharing some things with you. So I'm excited about that. Let's make a few announcements to kind of get our morning going before we turn it over to the choir. First of all, I want to say we had a fantastic VBS this past week. Fantastic job. And like applause to Aaron Arnold and his team. Amy and I were talking about what a joy it is, not just to see the kids being ministered to through the truth that was presented in this auditorium, through Sarah Beasley, different ones, but also to see the body of Christ working together. And certain ones are putting out snacks and making sure food is set up, and others are doing it. Just such a neat experience to see the body of Christ working together. So fantastic job. If you see Aaron, you hug on him and let him know how much you appreciate him and his ministry to this church. In light of that, speaking of children's ministry, Awana will be kicking in about a month. Can you believe that? That means fall and school's about to start back and all of those things. Jen Grieve wanted me to make sure that you knew that Awana will be starting up on August the 28th at a new time. So Awana will be meeting at 5:30, from 5:30 to 7, so we're moving it back just a little bit, and so that will adjust the other classes that will be meeting on those evenings as well. In the back, I'm going to have a sign-up sheet for any of you that are interested in either hosting or leading a grace group. And I'm going to have a meeting 2 weeks from tonight on August the 7th here at the church. And I want to talk about some things and just what this would look like to kind of reestablish and revive that ministry. We already have some groups going on, but I want to talk to any of you that might be interested in either hosting or leading or both. So 2 weeks from tonight, sign-up sheet will be in the back. I need to know if you're coming. Also this morning, you'll notice that the baptismal is filled, and actually my glasses got baptized this morning as I leaned over to check the temperature in the water. So praise the Lord for baptized glasses. but this morning at 10:50, so our service will end at 10:30, we'll have our fellowship time. At 10:50, the Spanish ministry will be having a baptism in here. Jency is going to be baptizing 5 folks from the Spanish ministry. And so we're inviting the English church in as well to be a part of that. Jency will be speaking in Spanish. Diana will be here to translate. So let's come and celebrate with the Spanish church for this baptism of 5 folks from that ministry. So that'll be at 10:50. Jency said that'll take about 10 minutes. And so at 11 o'clock, we'll disperse to our electives and our classes that will be taking place. In light of that, Pastor Adam's Nehemiah study will continue this morning. David Prairie will be teaching that as a substitute. Because the Spanish ministry, those folks will be changing after the baptism, if Pastor Adam's Nehemiah class will just meet up here at front to start with until we get the all clear from back there, and then you guys will go back there with David for that. So that is the 6 things that I have listed. Please continue to pray for Joy Martin. I understand she's talking and interacting, so that's a good sign, but she's still in ICU, so be praying for Joy, others in our midst as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning that we can gather in Jesus' name for his glory. Lord, help us to take a deep breath in and just exhale and prepare our hearts for worship, for corporate worship, to be ministered to share in this ministry. Lord, as your word is preached this morning, I pray that you will give us a holy, sanctified anticipation of what you want to say in our midst. King of glory, come in. Come to your people. Please meet with us this morning, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' magnificent name we pray. Amen.
captive must know there's a way to be free. The mind that is blinded can be made to see. The sick will be healed, there is hope for the lame. We will proclaim Savior and majesty, power and glory. Be unto you, Lord, we give you the highest of
together. We will proclaim. We have a great opportunity to proclaim the good news of Christ, and we can sing about that this morning. Blessed be the name. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme.
Blessed be the name.
down to glory, to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ.
This past week, I sent out on Facebook a link to a song that I'd like for us to sing this morning. Not really a new song, but a song that I've been listening to, and just the Lord just has impressed it upon my heart this week. It's adapted from Psalm 24, and I want to take just a minute to read Psalm 24. We'll kind of get the context. The Lord is the Lord's and the fullness, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Sing with me, Jesus, you alone. Thank you.
seated on high in the heavens, oh, Jesus, you alone.
You are the Lord God.
You are the Lord God Almighty, strong in compassion and mercy, oh, Jesus, you
search the world,
I've searched the world for a love that could fill my heart, but nothing compares to the wonder of who you are. Holy, all the earth singing holy, all the angels cry holy. Jesus, you alone. Jesus, you alone.
You set the stars.
You set the stars in the heavens. You set the world into motion. Oh, Jesus, you alone. You breathe your life in creation. You walk among your created. Oh, Jesus, you alone. And I search the world for a love that could fill my heart, but nothing compares to the wonder of you. Salvation. You broke the curse for our freedom. Oh, Jesus, you alone.
You rose from death.
And you rose from death with the morning. You'll come again in your glory. Oh, Jesus, you alone. My life to exalt thee. Jesus, you alone. Jesus, you alone.
God, thank you that we can lift praises to you. We thank you that you alone are worthy. Lord, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, speak to our hearts as Kelly comes and speaks to us. May you speak through him. Thank you for loving us, Lord, that we could love you back. In your son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
There's many a moment when this is one of the most intimidating things to do because the Lord has just so set a tone this morning that I don't want to interrupt that. We just want to move in the flow of what he's already doing in our midst. I want to pray one more time. Father, this is your moment. The worship doesn't end when the music stops. And even as we open your word and we enter into this moment, we continue in worship. May the things that we process this morning fuel our delight in you. More than anything, we need to see you. And you can meet us in this moment. And Lord, it's not just for those that are here in this auditorium. We pray for Pastor Adam and Kelly. We pray for their recovery. Thank you for them. Thank you for the blessing that they've been to our body here. And we just pray that you'll draw them near, that you'll touch their bodies, give them the rest that they need. We pray for Joy, that you'll draw her close, for Roger as well. God, that the truth that they have known and shared and studied and immersed themselves in and encouraged others toward, that that truth will just, Spirit of God, that you'll just rally around them and remind them of your love and your presence and that you are still Emmanuel, you are God with us. So, Lord, we enter into this sacred moment, and we pray that you'll bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's strange, but I had the strongest sense last Sunday at a specific spot in Pastor's message that I was going to be speaking, which made no sense whatsoever until he asked me to speak because he was sick. And I want to share with you from, let's go to the shortest verse in the New Testament, which is not John 11, Jesus wept. Not according to Spiros Zodiades, who was a part of my ordination committee, and Spiros Zodiades, who is with the Lord now, was a Greek scholar who loved to ask questions that no one but Spiros knew the answer to. He also said, as I was a single man, I find you a nice Greek wife. So I got a German wife, not a Greek, but they start with G, so that's close. But Spiros used to say that Jesus wept is not the shortest verse in the Bible. Actually, the shortest verse in the Bible is in 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you will go there, and I checked this out to confirm, and in the midst of my time with the Lord, I was like, Lord, what in the world was Spiros talking about? Because this is not shorter than Jesus wept. I think what he meant is Jesus wept has three Greek words, whereas our passage this morning has two. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and I'm going to pull out my baptized glasses here. And I brought this Bible, which is a little bit smaller font, but there's some things in here I want to be able to see. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, here we go, you ready? Let's say it together. I bet you can do this. Here we go. Pray without ceasing. Shortest verse in the Bible, according to Spiros Zodiades, because it only has two Greek words instead of three from Jesus wept. I want to take just a moment to explain this, and yet prayer doesn't need a lot of explanation. We know that prayer is important. We don't need, and so our goal this morning in talking about the subject of prayer is not more guilt on us because we're not praying enough. Because guilt does not last, and it doesn't really have a long-term sanctifying effect. This is not about guilt. Actually, this is about removing the barriers to that. Prayer, as I would define prayer, prayer is interacting with God as we were created for and as we were created to do. Prayer is an interaction with God. Now, so often we've heard prayer defined as talking with God. But as many of us know, we have had friends And we have known people in the past that they talked with us, but it wasn't really, it was just kind of a one-sided thing. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Okay? Prayer is more than just us talking to God. It is communing with, it is interacting with God as we were created to do. It's not just sharing our heart with Him, but Him ministering to us in the midst of that time. And Paul, in this context, verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances for this, for these are the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Without ceasing means no unnecessary gaps. The term in the Greek was used in some other context of an unceasing cough. It just keeps coming back. It doesn't let up. It was also used in the context of paying taxes. And every time we purchase something here, whether it's our meal or groceries or whatever the case may be, you're unceasingly paying taxes. Congratulations. So this is not about, okay, nonstop, my eyes are closed, I need to be constantly talking to God. Even while I'm driving, I need my eyes closed, which makes it really difficult. And this is not about feeling guilty at work because I really need to be engaged with the numbers and with the people that I'm talking with. It's not about that. What we're talking about is an ongoing interaction with God. You have friendships that some of them you haven't seen in a while, you haven't seen these folks in a while, but you pick up right where you left off. And so prayer is that engaging with God throughout the day, throughout our week, and we just pick up right where we left off. We know prayer is at the core of what we were created for. We know that prayer is essential to everything else in our walk with Christ, in our relationship with Christ, in our fulfilling our given purpose for which He has shaped us for. It all flows out of that relationship of prayer. So what I would like to address in our little bit of time that we have together this morning is I would like to just bring to the forefront some barriers to prayer, some things that fly up in our face when we seek to pray. And we've been talking about this in the prayer elective that I've been teaching, so I'm kind of pulling some things together that we've talked about, but it's just been my burden to share these things. When we feel prompted to pray, we're often plagued with reasons why we have no right to pray. So what we want to do is let's take some time to expose those things, to expose them for what they are, and then provide some remedies to this. We know that we need to pray. How do we remove those barriers so that we can delight in Christ as we were created to do and as we were saved to do? So I'm going to give you four obstacles to prayer. Now, they are not alliterated. They do not all start with the same letter. So if that bothers you, you can, while I'm teaching, you can come up with a word that starts with the same letter as the first one. But here we go. The first thing that flies in our face when we go to pray is feeling the fall. Feeling the fall. And I want to quote from one of my favorite books on the subject of prayer by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. Fantastic book, life-changing for me. And so several of the principles I'm going to share with you this morning come from this book. But feeling the fall, here's a quote from Paul Miller's book. Our natural desire to pray comes from creation. We are made in the image of God. Our inability to pray comes from the fall. Evil has marred the image. We want to talk to God, but we can't. The friction of our desire to pray, combined with our badly damaged prayer antenna, leads to a constant frustration. And all God's people said, amen. We feel that, don't we? But this line, this is what got me in the midst of this. It's as if we've had a stroke. We know how things are supposed to work, and yet we feel the tension between things aren't working the way that they should. So let's start with this. We go to pray and we feel the fall. We feel the sense of there's a sense of disconnected with God. Who am I to pray? And the devil loves to get very active when we go to pray and remind us of all the sins that we've committed and all the ways that we failed God and all the reasons that we fall short and why we have no right to address God in prayer. So let's just shine some light in that very dark place and let's address that. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to bounce over the scriptures this morning in some different spots, and that's why I wanted this Bible, because I've marked it all up. Prayer helps us move past the fall, past our sinfulness, past our brokenness, into our created purpose, which is to commune with God. Prayer helps us move past that. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints in Ephesus in Christ. Saints. Brothers and sisters, if you have put your trust in Christ, if you have understood and trusted Christ as your King and as your Savior, then that means the Bible calls you a saint. You don't need the church to have a special meeting to declare you a saint. The Bible says you're a saint. Some translations say holy one. A saint is one who has been set apart from sin and from living for self and unto God and his supreme purposes. Set apart from sin and self and unto God. You're a saint. That's who you are. That's who the Bible declares that you are. Now, God understands that you are a saint in Christ in Chattanooga. You're primarily in Christ. Your identity is in Christ, but you dwell in Chattanooga. God knows your address. He knows where you live. He knows the things that you're facing. Now watch what Paul does as he unfolds this. And I'm not gonna preach this whole passage. I just want you to listen to the emphasis. As he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Church, say in Christ. In Christ. Now watch. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him through the things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, you are in him. And Paul has done everything that he can in this few verses, which is actually one long run-on sentence to remind us of all that we have in Christ. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are purchased. You are set aside unto him. You, because of Christ, have been declared not guilty and innocent of all charges. Your sin is covered. Your guilt was born on the Christ, on the cross. Your shame was born on the cross. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it's a done deal. If you and I are telling ourselves, "Who am I to pray when I know of all the ways that I failed and how I haven't thought of God enough and how I haven't," then what we're actually doing is we're trying to come to God in our own name instead of in Jesus' name. You come in Jesus' name. You're robed in his righteousness. You have access, not because of your performance, but because of his performance. You're forgiven. God's justice toward our sin has been executed on Christ. He bore our sin as the sinless sin bearer. He rose again to confirm it's finished. Sacrifice accepted. You come in Jesus' name. You're a saint. You have access not because of your performance, and your access is not withdrawn because of your lack of performance. You come in Jesus' name. We feel the fall, but we need to understand that prayer helps us to push past the fall into our created purpose. The gospel addresses that approach from the very beginning. God has done everything necessary to be satisfied with what was offered on our behalf. We feel the fall and we remind ourselves of the gospel and of Christ. Jerry Bridges says we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily to remind us of those truths. Now, going from this exalted feeling the fall to number two barrier. So number one, we remind ourselves of the gospel. That the gospel frees us to enjoy our created purpose, which is communion with God. The second reason doesn't sound quite as poetic as the first one, feeling the fall, because the second one is feeling clunky. Feeling clunky. C-L-U-N-K-Y is the way I have it. Why do I struggle in prayer? Listen to me. We believe that because something feels awkward or uncomfortable, we must be doing it wrong. We are convinced that because something feels awkward or uncomfortable, we must be doing it wrong. That's dumb. Have you ever driven a new car? Your old one you had to get rid of, and you drove a new car. Did it feel exactly the same? Unless you bought the exact same car as you had before, it felt strange. You had to adjust to the size of the car. Remember when we first got, I was driving Amy's car, and it was right before Zach was born, and so somebody plowed into the side of me on Gun Barrel Road, so we had to get rid of Amy's car. We totaled that, and we bought a van. Thankfully, we bought a van because it fit all three of our kids in there. But I remember going to pull that van in the garage, and it felt like it was twice as wide. Well, it kind of was twice as wide as Amy's car as we were pulling. I was like, am I going to fit? So the garage door goes up, and it's like, watching the mirrors. We're in. I don't know if we'll ever get out again, but we're in. Remember riding in the passenger seat, and Amy was driving our new van. And like whenever I, this is just telling on me, okay, not on her driving, this is telling on me. But whenever we'd go past a mailbox on the right-hand side, I would do this, as if that helped anything. But I'm dodging the mailbox. You know what? I don't think anything about going past mailboxes now, and you should see us pull that van in that garage. But it felt awkward at first. Any of you ever taken music lessons? Learn to play an instrument? Learn to play piano? It feels clunky. Working out, exercising, anybody exercise? It feels clunky, it feels awkward. Learning a sport, learning a language. But what do we do when something feels clunky? You press through that. You keep pressing through that. You don't let that stop you and say, I must be doing it wrong. You just say, this is unfamiliar, but I'm gonna keep pressing through that. Why does Miss Tina have her students practice scales? Well, the goal is not to play scales perfectly. It's the skills that are developed in that. In each of these cases, we press through just as we should with prayer or Bible study or discipling. Men, do you pray with your wife? Or any of us, when there's a moment when someone has shared a prayer request with us, do we just say, hey, let's just pray right now? That feels awkward. Pray. Even though it feels clunky, prayer is slashing forward to the new normal and believing that we are welcome and wanted in the presence of God and addressing God and interacting with Him. Number three, feeling guilty. Now, as I say feeling guilty, this is not so much feeling guilty because of the weight of my sin or I'm looking at my own life and looking at how I don't measure up. The gospel addresses that. This guilty is the kind of guilt we feel because, to quote Paul Miller again, we are so busy. Think about this. How many of you have felt this? We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. Every bone in our body screams, get to work. Because as we sit down and get still, isn't it amazing how many things come to mind that we need to do? I've shared this illustration before, but if a hammer drives a nail, don't throw out the hammer. So same illustration before, but I remember as a single guy sitting in my home and the washing machine, which was right back here, and you could hear everything that it did, the washing machine buzzed. Now our washing machine sings this pleasant little song, but back then they buzzed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So that irritating buzz went off as I'm communing with God. And the thought flies into my mind, it would only take a second to get those clothes in the dryer. Lord, I'll be right back. The problem with that is, once the clothes get in the dryer, then the thing needs to be, and then something else needs to be, and oh man, this has got a stain, so I need to spray. And then by the time I'm done doing everything that I'm going to do, that time is done, and I need to go. We are so flooded with everything that we think that we should be doing. This is so helpful. So I'm going to read to you from a little book called Seeking God's Face, Praying with the Bible Through the Year. I read this. I pulled out my bookmark. I read this. I'll find it. It's okay. And it really stuck with me. At some time in our heavily scheduled lives, we choose to set aside time from our activity to commune with God. Listen. We are so shaped by our clocks and calendars that we're easily persuaded that our days are measured by the physics of planetary revolutions and rotations around the sun. By setting aside a fixed time to pray, we interrupt our regular rhythms, reminding ourselves that our lives are oriented around the sun, Jesus Christ, and that life is measured by grace and shaped by the life of Jesus. Prayer is deliberately interrupting the rhythms of life and the calls of the clock and everything else that we need to do to say, no, my life revolves around worship. I exist to worship. He also brings out how often we fly through the day without a thought towards God or how faith might intersect our living. A practice of intentionally setting aside time and space presses the pause button on the blur of busyness to open a space and time to seek God's face. It expresses in an embodied way our intention to live life in the presence of God. Our prayers that we bring, in our prayers we bring our lives to God and pay attention to God's word, listening for the living voice of God in the Bible, allowing it to read our lives. Brothers and sisters, prayer is an exercise of faith, because in being still to commune with God, you're cutting down on the time you could be doing other things. And so what it does is it forces me that I can trust God with my time, and I can trust that this time that I'm setting aside to commune with him, that everything that needs to get done will get done, but he is my priority, and I exist to worship and to commune with him. I'm not going to try to get my to-do list done so that I can now relax and be with him, because how many of you know your to-do list is never going to get done? God is the only one who gets his to-do list done every day. Prayer is an exercise of faith. And sometimes prayer is the work. It forces us to trust God with our time. And I'm just going to tell you, prayer is a work. There are times that I go to pray, and honestly, I would equate those moments with, it feels like pushing a heavy object uphill. That doesn't mean we're doing it wrong. That just means prayer is a battlefield. Life is war. The Christian life is war. We're in a battle. If there's anything that the devil would love to interrupt, it's our time with the Lord. So keep a little piece of paper right next to your Bible. And as those things come to mind that you think, I need to do this, you just put them on the list and say, Holy Spirit, take that. And then I'm going back here. If you're a list person, then just do that. Feeling the fall, the gospel reminds us that we can push into our created purpose. Feeling clunky, prayer is slashing forward to a new normal of interacting with God. It's normal for new things to feel awkward at first. We keep pressing in. Feeling guilty, prayer is an exercise of faith and trusting God with our time, but we give him the first fruits of our time. The fourth obstacle is feeling exposed. Feeling exposed. Truth be told, we are uncomfortable with silence. It is uncomfortable to be still before the Lord because we feel our unbelief. And sometimes in our stillness, we have to come face to face with our cynicism. So what we do is instead of feeling that, we null ourselves, we dull ourselves with the narcotic of activity and noise. I mean, let's be honest. We're becoming still and conscious of the Holy One, of the Savior, of the one that we just corporately sang together about this morning. Don't flee from that. Let him meet you there. And as those things perhaps become exposed, let him take them. As you're being still and as you open the word, the Spirit of God is going to minister. And yes, there's going to be times that there's conviction, sometimes even reproof. But as we believe the gospel and as we draw near to him, we find the cleansing that can take place. We find the renewal of our mind. We find the encouragement that we so long for. But listen, you have to press into that, and we have to learn to be still, and we have to learn to listen. This stillness is where grace meets us as we believe the gospel and as we believe that he is the one who has said, come unto me. Let's go there. Come unto me. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Last thing this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So we've addressed four things that kind of stand in the way of, and so I want to turn this now to what are some ways that we can approach and be encouraged to approach. Matthew 11, 28, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's the Savior that you're approaching, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Guess what? The criteria for coming to Jesus is labor and heavy laden and weariness. Come overwhelmed with life. Come with your wandering mind. Come messy, but come. What does it feel like to be weary, trouble concentrating, distracted? The gravity of life pulls you down. Jesus says, yes, that makes you a candidate to come. That makes you a candidate for grace. Come. What does it feel like to be heavy laden? It's the same thing. So many problems, you don't know where to start. You can't make it on your own. You're feeling your humanity deeply. Jesus wants you to come to him in that way. Those are not things, listen, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago with my group, these are not things that ruin our approach to God. They're the ones that make us candidates for grace. Paul said, grace and peace to you. Listen, those struggles, that weariness, all of those things are not things that keep us from God. They're what make us candidates to come into his presence. I need your grace. I don't have what it takes. Multiple times, Jesus told his disciples to come like a child. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me as a child. Now listen, this is the most helpful thing that I drew from this book, okay? And this is where we're drawing it all together. To come to him with all of our stuff. Listen, what does it mean to approach God like a child? How do children approach us? They say whatever's on their mind. I have one that's really gifted in that. We'll even interrupt his Sunday school teacher to bring some clarity to what's going on. They say whatever's on their mind. They just blurt it out. They come as they are. They're totally self-absorbed. They're not frozen in their own selfishness and thinking, oh, how do I approach Father and make myself worthy of his... No, they just come. And if it's Kate, I have to brace myself because she just tackles. I have so many hurt feet or like a bit tongue because she just jumps up right there and it's like, oh, I love you. My tongue is bleeding, but I love you. But she just approaches just like full force. She's not preparing herself to make sure, is this the right time to approach Father? No, she just comes running. There's no pretense. They're not consumed with formal address or just using the right words or who's in the room. They just come. They interrupt. They're not sensitive to the moment. Jesus says, come, come like a child. Come messy. Tell God where you are and what's on your mind, and don't worry if you have it laid out just right. Just come. He's not surprised. I can't tell you how many times I'm driving to meet with someone or walking into a meeting or situation, and I'm like, Lord, I do not have what it takes. So all I have to bring you is my nothingness. I don't have what it takes. So Jesus, be in me everything that's needed in this moment. He's not surprised. He welcomes that. Come. For me, my revelation is I need to stop feeling guilty for not feeling spiritual when I pray. The fact that I'm not feeling spiritual is why I need to pray. It's okay. Stop feeling guilty for not feeling spiritual when you pray. That's the point of praying and asking, God, I don't have what it takes. I need you. Pray without ceasing, removing the barriers. Why is this important? Because your joy is at stake. Your delight in Christ is at stake. His glory is at stake. As parts of the body and Christ is the head, we need to learn how to hear from the head, to abide in him, to enjoy him. And in that aroma of communion with him, we bear that aroma out in our relationships. The key, the health of your walk with Christ is rooted the health of our relationship with Christ is rooted in our ability to commune with him. Let the Spirit of God remove the barriers so that we can come in and in his presence. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you that the invitation is there over and over and over again. Be constant in prayer. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray about everything. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Always pray and do not lose heart. Over and over and over again in your word, you've encouraged us. Please come. Come, those who are labored and heavy laden, come. Lord, you want us. You draw us. Thank you for this time of just to apply these things that we've heard. And the goal is not that we have more knowledge about prayer, but that we enjoy you more sweetly. Spirit of God, do your work. And as we sang this morning, let the chains fall off. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your glorious, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory.
Teach us, Lord.
Oh, teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over us. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief.
Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Pray.
pray. Pray without ceasing. Lord, bless you. We have a fellowship time just straight out these doors. If you're visiting with us into the fellowship hall, we'd love to see you and chat with you for a few minutes. Just remember that that time will be cut just a little short because we want to make time for the Spanish church having their baptism in here, and you're invited for that at 10 till 11. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.